town, Chicago is.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org. Chicago is. It has been somewhat shocking had you asked me, say, 5 years ago, whether or not we would have politicians, governors of states, senators, and various other prominent political types in our country openly advocating for infanticide in 2019. I would have said no, maybe privately, but not publicly, not openly. Now, since then, I've had some conversations with people who understand the situation a little better than I do. And I remember a recent guest, Hadley Arkus, saying he was encountering young people who were fine with the idea of infanticide, as long as it protected a woman's reproductive rights, so to speak. They simply believed that one life and one set of rights trumps the other, and they don't seem to have any moral qualms about it. Well, that view has found its way into the public square as well. Why do those who may have only marginally supported abortion found it necessary to double down and double down again and again until they find themselves supporting infanticide? We're going to be answering that question for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Hans Feeney joins us. He's pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois, creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. He's a senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column titled Why Infanticide Isn't a Bridge Too Far for Many Abortion Supporters. Hans, welcome back.
Glad to be back.
Were you surprised to see this constant doubling down of abortion supporters in the last month or so?
No, not at all. I would have been surprised if this stuff hadn't been happening. I think, in particular, since President Trump's election, you know, usually in the American political world, what you usually see happening, I think, is one party gets elected, the other party, whether at any level, runs their entire campaign, and their whole kind of the image that they're trying to project is we want to be the opposite of the people in power. You know, that's how you easier to motivate people, I suppose, to go to the polls through anger than through anything else. And so both sides kind of do this. And so, you know, with whatever the issue is, both sides will try to kind of show their credentials as being perfectly and purely committed to whatever the issue is that the guys in power are opposed to. And, you know, this has certainly been a complaint about Republicans throughout the years, is that Republicans would rather keep running on the opposition of abortion than actually, when they get power, using that power to undo legalized abortion. So they seem to think it's a more winning issue to keep perpetually campaigning against it and claim that they can't do anything about it rather than actually doing something about it. And I think with on the other side, you see a very similar thing where the goal is to show I am as committed to the cause as I possibly can be. And if you're making the argument that Donald Trump and Mike Pence and the Republicans are enemies of women and they're enemies of women's rights and they're enemies of reproductive rights and all of these things, that the only way you can really kind of make that case and present yourself as the biggest hero of that cause, you can't present yourself as that by taking a moderate position or a seemingly moderate position. The only way you can do that is to kind of pave the path into the next frontier of the issue. So basically you look and you say, all right, well, the way I'm going to show that I'm really committed to this issue is by disavowing any notion that there's anything wrong with abortion, right? So this is the position of the Democrats that's basically gone the way of the dodo. You know, back when Bill Clinton was running, it was, we want abortion to be legal, safe, and rare. So in other words, we're not going to overturn Roe versus Wade, but we will concede that abortion is sad, that there's something kind of tragic about it. Well, that if you want to show that you're even more committed than they are, you have to say, well, abortion isn't sad at all. It's good, and therefore it shouldn't be limited at any stage of pregnancy, and so on and so on. And so eventually you kind of run out of ground, right? So if you've been saying that abortion should be legal through all 9 months of pregnancy for effectively any reason, so you know, all the claims that this is just, you know, in very rare cases of absolute medical necessity and emergency are just not true. When you're saying that we want women to be able to have an abortion in the 9th month of pregnancy for the sake of her emotional or mental health, that can mean anything. It can just mean she wakes up and says it's going to bum her out if she's going to have this baby so she can have an abortion. So if that's the only ground that you have left, you've maxed out the limit of pregnancy, then really the only ground left is to basically say, well, in the event that a woman has ordered her child aborted, if that child manages to be born alive, we should pass laws that ensure that she and the doctors have the right to basically make sure that the job is done even after that child has been born alive. That's really kind of the only ground left to cover. That's the only new spot left, is to just simply embrace infanticide and to basically say that, yeah, a woman's right to choose, a woman's right to bodily autonomy still trumps her child's right to live even when her child is no longer within her body.
You have put this in terms of what you call the parable of the burning building. Paint that picture for us.
Yeah, it's an illustration I first used, I think, a couple years ago in a sermon on the parable of the prodigal son. And it's basically kind of a mental exercise to try to understand why it is that people not only double down on their sin, but that they become more likely to double down on their sin the more obviously sinful the thing is, and the more just egregious it becomes. So basically I describe it as, it's like being in a building and there's kind of a party going on, and someone comes into the room and says, while you're on the first floor of the building, that a fire just started and the only way out is through the window, and you all have to exit out the window. And you look out the window and it's about a 5-foot drop, and it's not really that dangerous, but you might roll an ankle, so it's kind of, you know, an unpleasant thought, and you don't really smell the smoke that strongly, so it's easy to convince yourself, ah, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, I don't need to get out of the building. But to kind of get away from him, to get away from this voice that says you need to get out and jump out the window, you take the party up to the next floor of the building. And then he starts shouting again, the fire's burning even hotter, and this time you're starting to feel the heat of that fire, and you're starting to worry that, oh, maybe actually I should have listened to this guy the first time. But then you look out the window, and now you're twice as high up as you were before, and you go, oh, it's going to hurt a lot more if I jump this time. And so in just a moment of foolishness, you double down again, and you convince yourself, now he doesn't know what he's talking about, and the only way I can convince myself that he doesn't know that what he's talking about is to just kind of take the party upstairs again to get away from him, where I don't have to hear his voice and make me worry that maybe he's actually right. And you keep doing that over and over and over again until you get to the top of the building, you're up at the 50th floor, and the fire's raging around you, and you're still pretending that you can't feel it, because each time that you double down on your sin, the drop out that window becomes much steeper, and you become more and more terrified that it's eventually going to be deadly. So, all right, you get to the point, you go, all right, well, I 50 stories ago, that drop started being deadly. I stopped being able to survive that drop a long time ago. So it's too late to do it now. So you have to just kind of stick with the self-delusion. So obviously this is, you know, kind of an analogy for understanding sin. So the idea is you engage in some sort of sin. Your conscience starts to accuse you that this is wrong, that God is going to be angry at you for this, that you're sinning, and so you need to jump out the window of repentance. And at first, it doesn't really seem like it's that big of a deal, and your conscience isn't that loud or kind of frantic. So to get away from the sound of your conscience and convince yourself that what you're doing, the way to kind of get away from your conscience is you got to sort of say, well, what I'm doing isn't wrong, right? So the fire's not real. The judgment of God isn't real. But the only way you can really do that is if you double down on that thing that you've been doing, on that sin, and you commit yourself to it even more. And, you know, so on and so on until you get all the way up to the building, and it becomes harder and harder to repent each time, because each time you double down on your sin, the drop gets even deeper and even steeper, and it becomes more and more clear that, or it seems at least this way, that you're less and less likely to survive that in the presence of God, that God's just going to let you fall to pieces, and you're going to be more humiliated, endure more judgment, endure more wrath, and so you just keep doubling down on your sin to try to convince yourself that God's not really angry at you, until you're just sort of surrounded by this monstrous evil that you're saying is perfectly fine and that you're not doing anything wrong, because that's the only way for you to kind of avoid addressing the fact that your only option is to actually repent and jump out the window that you imagined stopped being survivable 50 stories earlier. So obviously you can see that with abortion, that there's this cycle of, all right, we kind of start off saying, okay, well, I think, you know, I can kind of take kind of sort of a moderate position on abortion. So I'll say that, yeah, legal, safe, and rare. Abortion's kind of a sad thing, but it should at least be legal in the first trimester because, you know, you're just, who really knows when life begins? And then your conscience starts to bother you and says, look, this isn't, if abortion is worth personally opposing, it's worth publicly opposing, because this isn't like jaywalking, you know, this isn't like vandal, this isn't like, you know, graffiti. This is the taking of a human life. So you got to jump out the window. But you don't want to give your political opponents the satisfaction of you admitting that you were wrong, and you're kind of worried that to admit that, okay, I might have actually embraced something pretty immoral here, and maybe God's not going to let me off so easily with that. So you just double down and you convince yourself, nope, it's not a human life because it's just a glob of cells, and you kind of run up to the next four. And then that voice of your conscience comes back and you've got the image on the sonogram, you're hearing the heartbeat of the baby. You're confronted with the reality, no, this is a human life, and the only reason you're dismissing it is so you don't have to deal with the reality of what you've embraced. But you got to deal with it. What you're doing is wrong. Jump out the window now. But you look out, and it's because you've doubled down on the sin, you're an even worse person in your own mind now. So it's God's probably half as likely to forgive you as he was before. And so you keep, and so it's that same cycle. You keep running up, and you keep embracing the next thing. So you kind of start off saying abortion is sad, but it should be allowed. Then you kind of get to the point where you go, no, abortion is neutral because it's not a human life. And then you get to the point where you start arguing, you know, a few stories later that abortion is actually good because it spares these children that you're now conceding are actually real people and real humans. It spares them a life of medical deformities or hardship or poverty. And then eventually you'll get further up and you'll find yourself insisting that a woman's right to bodily autonomy always trumps her child's right to live, even through all 9 months of pregnancy. You find yourself demonizing and trying to persecute everyone in the pro-life movement who's basically making you have to take the judgment of God more seriously because they keep repeating that and keep making you worry that actually you have indeed chosen the wrong side of this battle. And so you just keep doing the same thing until eventually you get to the point where you can either say, so when someone comes along and says, as the governor of Virginia was saying, well, in this new bill, the practice would be, if a child survives an abortion attempt, the child would be kept comfortable while the mother and the doctor decide what they're going to do, whether they're going to try to save that child's life or not. So someone says that, so there you have clear blessing of infanticide in front of you, and your options are either you admit that it's wrong, you admit that you see the evil that it was, but if you do that, you're going to have to acknowledge that every step prior to that was terrible and wicked and awful, and that you've done something absolutely abhorrent by supporting it and advocating it. Or, once again, you can just say, fine, if I say that, then I don't have to deal with the reality that everything else I've done with regard to this issue is evil. And you become so terrified that God couldn't possibly forgive you that that's the only option you have, because you think, if I jump out that window of repentance, I'm 50 stories up now, I'm going to die the second I hit the ground, there's no way God's going to forgive me. My only choice is to pretend that I don't need to jump out the window.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest. We're talking about late-term abortion on this Thursday, February the 14th. When we come back, there's a different parable that we can apply here that may offer comfort for those who find themselves on the roof of that burning skyscraper. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a new devotional resource in 2019? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Day by Day in Genesis, 365 Devotional Readings by Martin Luther.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Perry Lutheran Homes. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about late-term abortion. Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest, senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column titled Why Infanticide Isn't a Bridge Too Far for Many Abortion Supporters. You can meet and hear Pastor Feeney at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Hans will be joined by Ralph Stothet, Pastor Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Pastor Will Whedon, and Aaron Wolf. Early bird registration for the conference is $115. That includes three meals. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or give us a call at 618-223-8385. The one and only Making the Case Conference in 2019, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Hans, let's talk about the other parable that applies here that offers actually a way out, a genuine way of escape for those who have been doubling down on this issue.
Yeah, that's obviously a parable that's actually divinely inspired in that it comes to us from the mouth of the Son of God, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And that's, as I said before, that's the parable I was preaching on when I first kind of came up with this illustration. And there's a very interesting thing that happens in the parable of the prodigal son. So after the son has basically said to his dad, I want to treat you like you're dead and give me my inheritance early, and then after he's wasted everything that his father has given him in reckless living, he finds himself destitute and starving and coveting the pods that the pigs are eating. And then he sort of realizes, you know, my father is a loving man. He's a merciful man. So if I go back to my father and just, if I can just kind of convince him to let me be one of his servants, then I should be able to survive that way. So he rehearses this speech that he's going to give to his father, and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he goes back home. And as he's a long way off, his father sees him, which obviously indicates that his father's been looking for him. And his father runs out to greet him, and the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But at that moment, before he can say anything about, let me kind of work my way back into your good graces, let me at least endure the crumbs that fall from your table, his father immediately pronounces the word of absolution, forgives his son, clothes him in the robe and the ring, and welcomes him into this feast. So his son, who was once dead, is now alive. And so there's no, we're going to let you work your way back in. There's no talk about this is the punishment that you're going to endure. So in other words, and what's basically happening in all of this is that the son thinks, all right, I have no choice at this point but to jump out this window. And I'm going to hit the ground, and it's going to hurt. It's going to tear me to pieces and shatter my legs into bits. But at least I'll be able to kind of live with that humiliated life by, you know, living in the servants' quarters and, you know, and eating at a separate table from my father. But what we actually find is that in this moment, his father was never going to let him hit the ground. His father was always going to catch him. His father has been there, in fact, waiting with his hands open, ready to catch his son and keep him from all pain and humiliation and sorrow and instantly restore him back to his family. And obviously the point of the parable of the prodigal son is, there are many points to it, but certainly a chief and key point of it is that the love of the father in this parable is the love of God. That God's love for us is so great that he sends Christ into this world to be our Savior, to die for our sins, to basically open up the hands of God. So with the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, Christ opens up the hands of his Father for every sinner who is surrounded by the wrath that once that burned against them. And so for those who basically repent, for those who jump, for those who believe, the whole point is God is not going to let you hit the ground. He's not going to let you dash into pieces, no matter how many times you've doubled down on your sin, no matter how much worse you made it, no matter how much just clearly, obviously wickedness you have embraced. God is always going to catch you. His hands have, in fact, been ready for that from before the foundation of the world. That's what he is there to do. Even if you have gotten yourself to the point where you are defending just utter wickedness and evil, it's not too late to come home. It's not too late to escape that wrath of God's judgment, because through the blood of Christ, the hands of God are waiting there to catch you, and they're not going to let you hit that ground. They're not going to let you dash to pieces. They're going to catch you and preserve you in the peace and love of your Father in heaven. So the moment that you hit those hands, just as the Father said to his son, so his son's going to come back, and before he can even say, hey, look, let me be your servant, it's almost as if the Father knows what's coming next. He doesn't want servants. He wants sons. He wants back the son that he lost on account of sin. And it's the same thing with our Father in heaven. So that sin is treated as though it doesn't exist. So you find yourself sitting there up at the top of this burning skyscraper, repeatedly telling yourself God couldn't possibly forgive you for the sins that you have committed, and that's why you're not jumping. And yet there God is at the ground with his hands extended, saying to you, what sins? They're no more. They're all erased in the blood of Jesus Christ. They no longer exist. And so there's not going to be any humiliation for you. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any rejection. God's not going to make you learn your lesson. He's not going to make you earn your way back into his good graces. He's not going to make you piece yourself back together. He's simply going to catch you and embrace you in the arms that have been waiting for you since that fire began.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. He's creator of a series of comical videos called Lutheran Satire. He's senior contributor to The Federalist and author of a recent column there titled Why Infanticide Isn't a Bridge Too Far for Many Abortion Supporters. You can read it under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Hans, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Lord's Prayer, petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest of Concordia Publishing House, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.